And thank you, Tirza. That was a wonderful time of worship, and I loved the hymn you wrote. That was fantastic. Well done. And yeah. I'm getting excited because it feels like body life is happening at Trinity, and just Tirza stepping out and expressing her gifts, it's a really good sign of life in our midst. And also wanted to thank Fawn and Paula for doing some worship in dance and flagging. That just brings freedom into our midst. And you know, we want Trinity to be a place where there's freedom, right? For us to be able to express the things that the Lord's put in us for Him, but corporately, doing that together, being ourselves together, right? Being ourselves together with the Lord, and that brings freedom to a family. And so, yeah, more. Come, Lord Jesus, we ask for more freedom. Lord, we want to thank you for the work you're doing in our midst. Lord, we ask that you would just continue to help us to step out in ways that are maybe scary or new. And Lord, we just ask for more of that adventurous spirit to step out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought I was going to launch into this next picture in our series of being joined together. We were going to start into looking at the church as the temple. You know, we've talked about the church being the family of God. We've talked about the church being the body of Christ. And we've been working our way through those pictures of who we are. And I thought this Sunday would be launching into the temple. And I was having a shower on Tuesday, and I felt like the Holy Spirit kind of gave me a tap on the shoulder and said, not so fast. And so I had a whole day invested into the temple. And then I was like, okay, I got to put that aside. I felt like the Lord said there's just one aspect of the body of Christ that we hadn't really tackled in depth, and I felt like there were some things in his heart. So we're going to talk about the body of Christ one more week, and we're going to talk about leadership, spiritual leadership in the body of Christ. And I just felt like, I felt like the Lord wanted to address spiritual leadership in a general sense. So I'm not going to do a message talking about, you know, church polity. We're not going to talk about structure of church leadership. What I want to talk about this morning, what I'd like to preach on, is the character and quality of a spiritual leader in the church, and just the heart behind spiritual leadership in the church. So that's where we're going to go this morning. Allow me to start with a statement that I think we can all be very certain about, and that is that the pastor is not the head of the church. Hallelujah. The pastor is not the head of the church. Who's the head of the church? You guys have been listening. This is wonderful. Jesus is the head of the church. Scriptures are super clear. In fact, Steve Swan preached brilliantly on this from Colossians chapter 1, where it says that he is the head of the body, the church. In ancient times, the head represented, in fact, we call leadership headship. For a reason, right? In ancient times, the head was the symbol of authority, right? And so that's why kings would have a crown on their heads, because that was a symbol that they were the leader of the nation. And so, and what would make an interesting study is you may notice at different times when kings were dethroned, what would they end up doing with those kings? They would off with their heads, yes. And sometimes I think that's as much psychological, or was as much psychological, as it was practical, right? So the head represents authority and leadership. And certainly in the kingdom of God and through scriptures, headship is definitely taught as, or the head is a symbol of leadership and authority. But it's not just that, the head is also the housing for something inside of it called the brain, right? And the brain is the operational center of the body, right? It's the computer that gets the machinery to do what it should. It's the operational control center. It's the decision-making organ. And it tells the parts of the body what to do. And the body responds to its leadership and guidance. In the same way, Christ is not only the authority and the leader of his body, he is also the brains of the operation. We, his body, the church, are led and guided by the mind of Christ. Amen? The scriptures are clear that his thoughts aren't necessarily our thoughts, right? Isaiah 55 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. And so we can't just assume as human beings that our thoughts line up with his thoughts, right? And so we need to actually be really careful and prayerful about seeking God for what his ways are and what his thoughts are. Fortunately, the Lord knows this about us, that we tend to be egotistical and self-centered. We assume a lot of times that our thoughts are his thoughts. And so he's given us some help, right? He's given us the Word of God to help us to know what his thoughts are. Amen? And so many scriptures point to how the scriptures are the mind of Christ, or lead us into the mind of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path, right? So God's given us his word, but he's also given us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also right there saying, this is the way, walk in it, right? 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to our lives and applies it to our situations and helps us to properly apply God's will and his, what he wants, what's in his heart and what's in his mind into our lives. So Christ is the head of the church. But still, we wrestle, don't we? Because we've got this confounded free will. Right? We've got this free will that God's given us where we can choose whether we're going to seek God for what's in his mind or whether we're going to seek our own ways and what we want, right? We have this choice at work within us. And sometimes that's a very subconscious place in us, and we're not always aware when we're seeking our own way or when we're seeking God's ways, right? And so the human being is very conflicted oftentimes. We're not sure, and we struggle and we wrestle. What is your will? What do you want, God? Probably the best way to describe this is, I don't know if you've ever felt like you've had two left feet or you're all thumbs. You've ever heard those expressions? Have you ever heard somebody say that when they maybe, you know, were a bit klutzy, that their foot had a mind of its own, right? Or their hand had a mind of its own. It didn't necessarily do what it was instructed to do. And I think that's sometimes the way the church is, right? The parts of the body all having the mind, a mind of their own, don't necessarily always work in concert with what the head is telling the body to do. And it must be really frustrating at times, as much as we're frustrated when we, you know, do something klutzy. It must be really frustrating for the head, Christ, of the church, when he's looking at the parts of the body and said, could you just listen to my instructions and do what I'm telling you? You'd be, you know, in far better condition, far better shape if you could listen to what I'm instructing you to do and move as I'm instructing you to move. The Lord has called us as his church to remain in him. What does that mean? Remain in him. It means remain dependent upon him, mindful of his presence, always seeking after what he wants. Remaining in him is being prayerful, isn't it? It's really being connected to him in a relational and intimate way. And in that place, the Holy Spirit can share those instructions with us, can move the parts of the body as he wants them to move. Are we committed to the headship of Christ? Are we committed to seeking wholeheartedly after God and his will? Is the body of Christ committed to that? If we are, I believe that we will find him. We will find who he is and what he wants, and we will become a true representative of Christ on earth. We will be able to move and look like Jesus here on earth. One of the greatest needs for Christ's leadership is, who does he want to serve in the area of leadership in the church? Right? It says in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So who's in charge of appointing leaders in the church? The head, right? Christ is the mind, and so he's the one who appoints leaders in different areas of leadership in the church. And I believe that if we seek God for who he wants to lead, that we will find his will. That's something he's very interested in. Now, we can see all kinds of examples in Scripture of what happens when man thinks he knows what kind of leaders he needs, right? Look at the story of Aaron and Miriam. You can find that story in Numbers chapter 12. They began to second-guess God's decision to make Moses the leader of Israel. And what happened? Read the story and you'll realize things didn't go very well for them. Or King Saul is a very well-known example. The nation of Israel were clamoring for a king, right? They wanted a king to lead them like the nations around them. And we know that that didn't go so well for them. When we try to tell God who should lead us, things tend to go badly. We get the kind of leader we deserve rather than the kind of leader that we need. Therefore, choosing and appointing leaders in the church must be a careful process that engages prayerful discernment. If you just go through the book of Acts and just observe how leaders were chosen and established in the church, you'll find two scenarios. In the first scenario, you'll find the church recognizing spiritual leadership that they see on people already. They see the fingerprints of God. They see giftings and anointings, right? They see the Holy Spirit's working through various people, and they go, aha, that's a leader, right? You can find that example in Acts chapter 6 when the church is appointing the seven deacons who are in charge of the distribution of food. They looked and looked for men who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Right? In the second scenario, you see that the church sometimes puts aside time for prayerfully seeking God. Maybe they fast and pray, but they want to know, God, who do you want to lead us? Who do you want to represent us out there or in here? And you can find those examples throughout Acts as well, right? When the disciples are in the upper room and they're praying together, it was out of that time of prayer that the Holy Spirit led them to replace Judas, the 12th disciple. Matthias was the man that they felt led by the Holy Spirit to place in that position. Also, later on, when they were trying to decide who would go out from them into the Gentile world, it was a time of prayer and fasting that they set aside Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and they laid hands on them. They sent them out as representatives to do church planting work in the world. In both those scenarios, both in the first one where they're just seeing leaders among them, they see the fingerprints of God, and in the second scenario where they're taking time to pray and seek God, both of those have one thing in common, and that is that the church was deeply concerned that God would lead them in who to lead them. Right? That God would lead them in who would lead them. There are many scriptures throughout the New Testament that warn against following false teachers and apostles and leaders in the church. You see, and as the church gained influence, you know, not a lot of people want to lead a church that's kind of, you know, losing influence and kind of wimpy, right? But as the church grew in strength and power, as God was moving in society and new things were happening, as it was becoming clearly evident that the church was growing quickly and strongly, more and more people were interested in being leaders in the church, right? And not all those people were there for the right reasons. Wherever people are gathered and people are called or wanting to be leaders, you draw all types of people and all sorts. The Corinthian church was being divided by self-appointed super apostles who were super charismatic and eloquent and made Paul look unimpressive in comparison. These apostles were popular because they attracted people. But Paul made it really clear that that was not the reason that he was a leader among them. In fact, right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." Paul was clear that his leadership didn't come from man. His leadership came from God, that he was called and appointed by God. And so it is important that the body of Christ be led by leaders who are appointed by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, that he's involved in that appointing of leaders. So what are the characteristics of God-appointed leaders? If the body includes such leaders, how do we recognize them? What sorts of things indicate a readiness for leadership, and what are red flags that this might not be the right person or this might not be the right time? For us who are already in leadership in the church, what are the qualities and characteristics that we're called to cultivate? Well, this morning I want to talk about three qualities that I really believe help us to both identify leaders and also our characteristics that we need to cultivate as leaders in the church. Are you ready? By the way, this is a non-exhaustive list. These are only three things that I think are really paramount, really important. The first thing is leaders are called. I know we've talked about that already. We've talked about calling, but I feel like we need to really revisit this. If you recall, we talked about, when we were preaching through Ephesians 4, we talked about two aspects of calling, the call to both follow Christ and also to function in leadership and function in the church. At Trinity, we believe that to function in effective leadership begins with God's calling. All leaders, not just elders, all leaders need to have a personal sense that God is calling them in order to enter into a yoke of leadership. Why? Why is this important? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I'm just going to talk about two reasons it's important that if you're leading, you have a personal sense of calling in that area. Number one, I believe that called leaders tend to have healthy motives. When there is a genuine calling on someone, they tend to be in it for the right reasons. I say tend to because this isn't a rule. Sometimes we can struggle with motivations and impure motives, no matter if God called us or not. But called leaders tend to have better motives. Called leaders are generally people who have a fear of God, right? Because you're not going to hear unless you're listening for it, right? And so a leader who seeks the Lord, he's saying, God, I want to know what it is that you're doing in my life. I want to know what you're doing in the church, and I want to cooperate with that. If somebody is going after God to see what he wants, seeking the head of the church for what the head wants the body to do, that's a fear of God, right? That's a respect for his authority and his leadership. This is fertile ground for the right kind of leadership in the church. When leaders first seek the head and say, is this what you want? What often motivates people in leadership is the perception that they should have the right set of leadership abilities in order to fulfill the task. And this is the wrong order. This is the wrong order. We shouldn't first evaluate ourselves and say, do I have the right set of gifts and abilities for leadership? You know what? There's so many examples in Scripture where people who weren't necessarily gifted or didn't have the right set of abilities were still called, that we actually need to first seek God and say, God, do you want me to lead? Rather than evaluate and say, well, I won't even seek God. It's clear I shouldn't lead. No, God calls all sorts of leaders, right? You might not be an apparent leader. That is, people might not look at you and go, oh, there's a leader, right? But that doesn't disqualify you. Why? Because God's in charge of the gifts and the abilities, isn't he? Right? The gifts of the Holy Spirit are called a grace. What is grace? Grace is supernatural enablement, right? That means it doesn't come from you. Do you know why the Lord delights to raise up leaders who aren't apparent leaders? Because then it's clear whose leadership is on them, right? It's clear who's the one who's gifting them. That it comes from God, not from man, right? Called leaders tend to be more dependent because, you know, they're not there looking at their own gifts and abilities and saying, well, I've got it together. I should be here. No, they're going, God, I don't know how to do this. And so they seek God for his strength, for his wisdom. So don't disqualify yourself from spiritual leadership because that you're naturally quiet. Or you look at other leaders in the church and you go, I don't have that gift set. I don't have those abilities. That does not disqualify you from leadership in the church. God calls all sorts. Michelle was actually just challenging me this week to not be so concerned about how glossy my message got. You know, she was like, you need to stop putting work into that message. And I was like, and she said, I had a revelation. Because sometimes I challenge Michelle that if people are coming over for lunch, that the house doesn't need to be all together, right? My point is that it helps us to become real people as leaders, right? If people come into a home that's squeaky clean, they think, oh, leaders are perfect, right? So it's nice to have a bit of clutter, maybe some dust bunnies, right? No? No dust. Yeah, you're all for that. But listen, leaders need to be the same way, right? Sometimes we can work so hard at being so good at things, but you know what that ends up doing? It makes leadership so far out of reach for an average person, right? The church needs to be a place of equipping. And so we need to be a place where people are learning, where the Tirzas feel the freedom to learn to lead worship. And we aren't going, oh, it's got to be perfect the first time, right? Although, wow, Tirzas, it's like you've been doing this a while. Right? We need to be a church in which people come in and they can see some dust bunnies, a little bit of clutter. That's what the body of Christ is really about. And so leaders need to be those kinds of people who leave enough clutter, right? Who aren't so obsessed with perfection that others think, oh, I could never do that. So don't allow what you think about yourself to be your key motivator in whether you should be a leader or not in the church. Seek the Lord. Ask him. It might surprise you how he sees you. Secondly, the reason we need to insist on a personal sense of call to leadership is that spiritual leadership is often difficult and thankless. In the second letter to Timothy, Paul writes that he had a run-in with a man named Alexander the Metalworker. Sounds pretty intimidating. And he says this about Alexander the Metalworker. He says, that he'd done him great harm. And he writes, "At my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side. He gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Sometimes leadership presents us with challenges that leave us feeling alone. Leaders oftentimes feel lonely. And that's part of the call of being a leader, is people won't be able to relate to the challenges you face. But Paul says here that the Lord was the one who stood at his side. When everyone else kind of abandoned him in that place of leadership, who was with him? The Lord. Could you imagine if Paul didn't have a strong sense of calling, right? Going through that challenge, right? Everybody abandons him and he's not even sure if God wants him to be there. How hopeless would that be? But when a leader has a personal sense of call, everyone else could fall by the wayside. Everyone else could abandon the cause. But because God has called that person, him or her, they're able to stand firm in that place of leadership. Leadership can be thankless and difficult. So we need a deep sense of calling. So the first characteristic of a spiritual leader is a personal sense of call. Leaders are called. Second, leaders are humble. Probably this is the most important quality of leadership in the New Testament, because Christ, of all his qualities and characteristics, this was sort of number one on the list of leadership qualities that Christ exhibited. Philippians 2:7, Paul writes that Jesus took the very nature of a servant. In John 13:12, we realize that this was intentional, that Jesus was actually setting an example for us, right? And in John chapter 13, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, right? He's doing slave work. He's doing servant work. He's washing their feet. And then he says this to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Did you hear that? No servant is greater than his master, right? So what does that mean? That means if the head of the church is a servant and is the leader of the church, what will the parts of the bodies be? Servants, right? We will be like the head, the leader. We will reflect his desires, and his top desire was to show us how to lead as servants in this world. How to love others in this way of laying our lives down as Christ loved the church. A humble leader isn't threatened when other people are exalted. Why? Because that's the aim of leadership, exalting others, right? It's coming under and lifting others up. And so a leader actually feels great satisfaction when others surpass them, when others are exalted above them, when others get the credit, when others are lifted up. A leader gets a great deal of satisfaction from that. I love Paul's description of apostolic ministry in 1 Corinthians 4. In verse 9, he writes this, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We've become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world right up to this moment. What a great, like, ad for an apostle, right? You know? You want to be an apostle? Here's the job description. You know, when we think of high church leaders, sometimes we have images, right, of maybe the Vatican, gold-gilded, you know, rooms, or maybe mega churches and pastors driving fancy cars and living in lavish estates. But it seems to me, in the New Testament at least, that the higher you go up in authority, the lower you go in humility. Great power in the kingdom of God is marked more by suffering than privilege. And so if you can imagine and thinking, well, what are the highest positions of leadership in the church? You should expect that if you have an ambition to serve in a higher leadership position in the church, that it might mean greater suffering, not greater privilege. Why? Why would God design his church like this, the body of Christ? Well, I believe it's because weakness and suffering keep us dependent on God's strength. Power corrupts. God knows this. Power corrupts. And so God tends to trust leaders who are willing to get low with greater power. This was the basis of Paul's thorn in the flesh, if you want to read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says it was to keep him from becoming conceited. By the way, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not talking, when I talk about humility, I'm not talking about passivity. Paul was a very bold leader. In fact, he offends a lot of people in his letters, right? His writings. And yet, the Lord created a lot of humility in his life. Passivity is when we're afraid and we don't lead because of fear. That's not what a humble leader does. A humble leader is a courageous leader, but a dependent leader on the Lord. So humility means that others go first, but it also means being teachable. In the world, leaders are expected to know it all. This is not so in the kingdom of God. A spiritual leader needs to have a profound sense of their own limitations, limitations of their own wisdom and abilities, and their profound need for the Holy Spirit and for other believers. I believe the greatest leaders are great listeners, those who are willing to understand before they speak. And I believe that's why Paul, when he's writing to Timothy about how to choose future elders, says they must not be quarrelsome. I believe that's because a person who is quarrelsome isn't generally a listener. They're more interested in getting their own opinions out than they are about understanding the thoughts and what's in the heart of others. But a leader who listens reveals the heart of a lifelong learner, somebody who maybe is open to the idea that they don't see it all, they don't understand it all. Someone who's open to testing new ideas, who's not under the false impression that their assumptions are the right ones. Leaders need to be learners, and learners listen. Amen? You should probably, if somebody's flowing in humility, you should probably hear things out of a spiritual leader like, I don't know, or I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Those are the things we should hear in the church from leaders. Amen? Lastly, leaders are open-hearted. Jason spoke on love as we were going through the body of Christ, and I just wanted to reiterate this theme because love really is what keeps leaders centered. Right? Without love, we're a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I'm coming up and I can preach the best message, but I don't love you guys, I may as well go home, right? If we come to church and we have an amazing worship experience, but we're not engaging one another in brotherly and sisterly love, it's pointless. The body of Christ is bound together with bonds of love. We got to remember that. And so leaders must lead out of a motive of love. Open-hearted, affectionate love. Jesus led this way. He loved those he led. We know this because one of the most recurrent phrases in the New Testament Gospels is, he had compassion on them, right? And compassion isn't just a distant, oh, I love those guys. Right? Compassion in it is allowing his heart to be moved. It's willing to feel the hard stuff because you love people. You care deeply for them. And you're willing to wade into the mess of their lives. That's compassion. Jesus was an open-hearted leader. He spoke to people with dignity and respect and touched them even when their lives were messy. An open-hearted love and compassion is very important quality for spiritual leaders in the church. Why? Well, it's through these open hearts that the church becomes more of a family, less of an organization. It's the same way with infants, right? They need to be, we've talked about this, infants need to be born into affectionate homes, loving homes. It's the same way with the church. When we love each other well, guess what happens? We all feel secure. Right? We all feel happy to be together. And so we need to realize that that's a primary role of a spiritual leader. No matter what function you have in the church, part of your role is to make sure others around you feel secure in relationship. That means being open-hearted, happy to see people, right? Willing to touch their lives when it's messy. Paula did an amazing job preaching about the temptation to withdraw. Right? When things get tough, when things get painful, when things get messy, what's our natural tendency to do? Like a turtle, get in the shell. But you know what? That works against us. And so leaders in the church need to be courageous in love. That is, open-hearted, willing to settle conflicts, right? Talk openly about people's disappointments. It means that we just need to engage one another, right? This is a very important quality. Second Corinthians 6:11. I always say the scripture, but I love it. This is when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you." He's talking about the apostles, right? And then he says, "We are not withholding our affection from you." The early church leaders made it a priority to love affectionately the church, to build strong bonds of love. So spiritual leaders spend their love and trust God to replenish it. They give themselves freely, knowing that love always bears fruit. These three qualities, calling, humility, and an open-hearted love, I believe these are essential here at Trinity, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to highlight those three qualities in the body this morning. But listen, leaders are raised by communities. You know, it's funny, we usually see it the other way around. We think that it's leaders that raise communities, but I actually want to argue the opposite, that it's actually communities that raise leaders. What kind of future leaders will come from our midst? What kind of leaders come from our midst will be the kind of leaders that we raise up as a community. The kind of characteristics that we value, we will communicate to people. If we want perfect leaders, we're going to raise performance-oriented leaders in our midst, right? If we don't have the freedom for people to try and fail, we're not going to become a very good incubator of leadership. In the Second World War, a lot of people know about Hitler and Nazism. What isn't known is that Hitler was raised in a community that was, I would say, primed and ready for that kind of leader. You see, in the 1920s, after World War I, Germany was plunged into a financial crisis. And the people, they felt like, you know, we're a great people. Why are we so poor? Why are we so, why are we struggling so much? And there was a popular notion at that time called the Führer Principle. It's well known. And the Führer Principle was that all the people believed and they clamored for, all we need is a great leader. If we had a great leader, we'll become a great people once again. Well, you can imagine that this dogma in the community, this belief in the community, was great and fertile ground for the kind of leader that Hitler was, right? That community was the ones that raised that leader. Our community is the community that will raise future leaders, and we need to cultivate the qualities of love, open-hearted love, humility, servant leadership, and a sense of calling that God is in charge of who leads in the church. These are really essential qualities for us to have at Trinity Baptist. Amen? I'm going to turn things over to Kenny.
I'll come down here instead. We really want to facilitate a time to respond here at Trinity, and we want to respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in us in the midst of how we've listened to the Word, how we've interacted with worship, but we want to have a time of response. How can we respond? We want to pray for people. And this morning, as Brad was speaking, I was asking the Holy Spirit, how do you want us to respond? And the song came to me, what do you want from me? And that was the phrase that kept coming over and over, what do you want from me? And so you could be sitting here today with that thought inside of you, as Brad talked about leadership, and your question to the Lord is, what do you want from me, Lord? What do you want from me, Lord? And I had a picture that keeps coming back to me over and over again. I wish I had a chair, but pretend I'm sitting on a chair. I'll sit up here maybe. And I feel like we're a body that is sitting on the edge of our seat. And we feel something. We feel something stirring. We feel something moving in us. We feel something happening. And we're on the edge of our seat just waiting for something to happen. And if that's you today, or if your question in your mind is, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want for me as a leader? We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to invite you to come to the front and pray for you. Psalm 139 says, the Lord has laid his hand upon you. And we believe that everyone here, the Lord has laid his hand upon you for a reason. And we want to pray for you in that place. And our greatest first step always is to say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. You may not even have words to say, or you don't know how to put it into words what's happening inside of you, but the greatest thing you can say is, come, Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit will give you wisdom. The Spirit will give you strength. The Spirit will give you revelation. The Spirit will give you peace. And so if you're desiring that today, we'll welcome you to the front and pray for you. But we'll bless you as well. So if you can stand, and we'll bless you before you leave. But we do really want a time of prayer. So if you want prayer ministry, please come to the front. Yeah. So if you want to put your hands, palms up to receive a blessing, I encourage you. May the Lord bless the work of your hands. May the Lord give you radical love this week. And may the Holy Spirit stir in you the gifts that the Lord has placed in you, so others may come to know the glory of God. Go in peace.